Morning, everyone, and thank you to Jim, thank you to Kevin for leading us as we begin this morning. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know the glory of God in the face of Christ. I've been away a good bit more than usual. Some of you have felt that. The comments have reached back to us. We have certainly felt it as a staff. I want to say how grateful I am for Casey and for Bob to have men like this ready, willing to step in with a message, and having heard those messages, grateful for what the Lord had for us through them. But this fall has been a bit of an anomaly, being away about once every other week is what it's worked out to, and I'm back. We're here for a while. No other weekend trips on the horizon for us. So I'm going to finish out Philippians. We're going to go through Christmas, New Year, and truly looking forward to settling back in together with all of you. We're in the second half of the book this morning. Paul does one of those things that preachers do. He says, finally, and he's only halfway through, but beginning of chapter 3, finally, we're in the second half of the book, the back nine, as it were, and the pace is going to pick up just a little bit for us as we go through chapters 3 and 4. Today are some more of the really powerful words in the book of Philippians. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Really powerful words right up there with 1:6, confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Right up there with 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right up there with the hymn of chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, have this mind of Christ in you. Right up there, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, I want to know Christ. You may have noticed our title, your bulletin, I want to know God, how to know God with joy. And yet the verse says how to know Christ, and the outline in your bulletin is all about the person of Christ. That's no accident. It's exactly the point. How do you know God? Through Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to see that there is some opposition for Paul. With the Philippians, most of the book is very warm, very friendly, even very intimate, very positive. He's joyful. A few times we get glimpses that there is some conflict or some disagreements for him to work through. Today is one of those passages. There's this group that we call the Judaizers, we'll get to them in a minute, who are teaching some things contrary to Paul's gospel. And in light of that group and their teaching, Paul says what we must know, what we need to know is, number one, the person of Jesus Christ, the person who he is. Number two, we need to know the power of Jesus Christ, his resurrection. And number three, the way we know that is through the passion of Jesus Christ. Christ alone, his person, his power, his passion. How to know God with joy. This is Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those men who do evil. Watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. That's Paul, not me. Paul, if anyone else thinks he has reasons but confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of those two historical tribes that returned and families could trace their lineage back, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness, the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, dung, garbage, skubala in the Greek. I consider them dung that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The word of the Lord. First, the person. There is so much here. It's been fun. It's been a joy. No pun intended on our series. It's been a joy. It's been amazing to go through the book of Philippians so far with you as a church this fall. The pace has been pretty good. Today is the first that I have really felt. Whoever outlined this whole series really had no idea what he was doing. Putting 3, 1 through 11 in 1 week. He had no idea what to do with this passage. There's so much here. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Becoming like Him in death, I might become like Him, but attain to the resurrection from the dead. Certainly a key passage for the certainly a key verse for the passage. Key verse even for the book. I want to know Christ, His person. Now, to help us think about it, let me put it to you this way. Think about riding a bike. All right? Think about knowing how to ride a bike. There are, in fact, at least two different ways to know how to ride a bike, aren't there? Philosophers refer to these as articulated knowledge and tacit knowledge. Knowledge that you can express in words, verses, or in addition to knowledge that you just sort of intuitively know. To ride a bike, there are really quite a few physics equations that describe what's going on. Physics equations that describe things like balance and speed and momentum and gravity. And you can know all of those equations to know how to ride a bike. But you can also just know how to ride a bike, right? And not know anything, not care about those equations. Two different types of knowledge. Even forget all that nerdy stuff with the equations for a moment. Just the steps to ride a bike. It is possible, is it not, to know how to ride a bike and even be able to tell somebody else, this is how you ride a bike. You swing your leg over, you sit down, you hold the handlebars, you pedal, you have to get up some speed, you have to maintain your balance. You can know, you can describe how to ride a bike, and it's possible that you could even know that well enough. You can memorize the steps and yet not know how to ride a bike yourself, right? Articulated knowledge, I know about it. I can describe it in words. Tacit knowledge, I know the thing itself, personally, in my body, in my person. Right. Now, one of the ways, of course, that we most commonly break this down or think about it this way is in marriage. In marriage, imagine that you say, I want to get to know my spouse. I'm going to go read about her. I'm going to go read about him. Now, if you want to get to know your spouse, you don't read about them. What do? You talk with them. You spend time with them. Imagine spending time with your wife by looking at her high school yearbook for 5 minutes and how satisfied she would be with you in the endeavor. I want to know Christ. I don't want to know about Him. I don't want to just read about Him. He's here. He's alive. I want to know Him. Now, just on the side, talking about marriage, I do want to confess. Staff know what's coming. That little bit 2 weeks ago about Danielle and Brett Favre, and if you take away all the service things, I'd have you. That did not happen. That was a joke. I heard another pastor do that about his wife in regards to Brad Pitt, and I thought, hey, that's pretty good. I'm just going to personalize it, contextualize it with my wife and Brett Favre, not Brad Pitt. And apparently I did too good of a job personalizing it. I meant it to come across as a joke entirely, and a woman came up to me after second service and said, your wife is so quick. She's so smart. I thought, yeah, she is, but what are you talking about? I said, well, what do you mean? She said that she could come up with that on the fly. I was like, no, that was a joke. So there's room for levity in the pulpit, comic relief, but what I do here is expound truth, unpack God's truth. And so even as I do comic relief, I don't want there to be any room, any hint of, did that really happen or not? I want you to know that was not real. I was not trying to actually pass it off that way. I want to be fully honest with you. Marriage. I want to know my wife. I want to know, ladies, I want to know my husband, not just read about, spend time with, talk with. All right, we want to know Christ as Christians. So it might seem obvious. That might seem like the type of thing you just need to nod along with. Like, yes, of course, we're here to know Christ. But since we're dwelling on it, since Paul is dwelling on it, let's raise this question. What's the alternative? What are the things that would get in the way? What are the things that while we give lip service to, I want to know Christ personally, what are the things that we might be tempted to turn to instead of that knowledge? What's the spiritual equivalent of the equations about the bike? As opposed to the bike itself. What is the spiritual equivalent to your spouse's high school yearbook instead of the spouse themselves? What's the spiritual equivalent? And don't you see from this passage, it's your religious performance. It's our moral performance. It's the things we do that we think give us a better standing before God. Three times, Paul calls out, watch out. Too many of our translations don't bring this into the English, but the Greek is actually very explicit. Three separate times. Watch out, watch out, watch out. He's alerting us, emphasizing the severity. There's likely heavy irony in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs. This other group was emphasizing adherence to the Jewish law, a law in which dogs were thought to be unclean. And Paul says, in emphasizing this adherence to the law, you are actually unclean. There's heavy irony. You're the dogs. He says, mutilators of the flesh. The Greek is a play. It's a pun on the word circumcision. We might literally translate it concision. You're not the circumcision. You're the concision. He says, you're really just mutilating the flesh. He refuses to even use that spiritual word circumcision in reference to what this group is advocating. Says it's actually evil. I'm not even going to use the word for it. Now, we don't have people today who are trumpeting, you better watch out for dogs. And we don't have people today who are trumpeting, you better be circumcised to have spiritual standing before God. So what's the heart issue? What's our equivalent? What are we going to look to instead of those things? And when Paul talks about all of this, the flesh, he means very simply the whole heart stance of my performance before God. The thought, the attitude that what I do determines, influences my standing before God Almighty. I'll give you an example. We still do it. I grew up personally, Christian home, I grew up very comfortable talking about reading the Bible, very comfortable talking about religious activities like going to Sunday school, going to youth group, serving, but very awkward talking about Christ himself. You get me to talk about these things, they just sort of roll off the tongue, very natural to me. Talk about loving Christ himself, I'd sort of clam up. In fact, today, if you would ask most people what it is that makes somebody a Christian, what is it that sets a Christian apart from the rest of the world? The answers most of us would give would be things that you do. Well, they're not in church. Right? They're not reading their Bible. They're not living the way they should. The answers we give are things that people do. And if we were pressed on it, we would say, oh yeah, I mean, because in church they would know Christ. I mean that if they read the Bible, they would know Christ. And I certainly, we're not trying to insert a division here between Jesus and the church or Jesus and the Word. The biblical authors always hold those things together. But there's something beyond mere church attendance, mere Bible reading, yet those are the things our hearts naturally run to. Your heart, Paul is saying in this passage, the human heart resists the gospel by its very nature. The human heart resists grace. I had a man who discipled me was once asked by an agnostic friend why he went into full-time ministry. He and his wife were there together, and this agnostic asked him, why did you go into full-time ministry? And my friend, the man, the husband, started to come up with all of these logical reasons. You know, here's why it's better, here's why it's worth it. And while he was sort of formulating the best way to unroll all of this, he heard his wife simply say, because I love Jesus. And he loves me. And that's all there is to it. I love Christ. And he loves me. Why did I move to Waynesboro? Boy, you know, you got to love the taxes in conservative Pennsylvania. You got to love the school districts. There are positive reasons to live here. Why? That's not why I moved to Waynesboro. I moved here to be with my wife. That's where she is, and I wanted to be with her. What is it that makes somebody a Christian? I love Christ, and Christ loves me. We have a temptation to emphasize secondary things. You have a religious experience, and what you emphasize is the style of music that was a part of it. You have a conversion experience, and what you emphasize is the preacher or the style of preaching. These pagans have religious conversion, as religious conversion, part of finding Christ. Excuse me. These men who were formerly pagans have this religious experience with the law as part of their finding of Christ, and they think now everybody has to have that exact same religious experience. And Paul says, you want to be impressed by Jewish obedience? You impressed by that? Okay, I've got more. I've got more than you could ever imagine, and it's nothing. It's nothing. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I have more spiritual gifts than all of you, he says. He says it's rubbish compared to Christ. These things are not objectively bad on their own, but compared to Christ. These things are actually good in their own right, making the surpassing excellency of Christ even more known. If Christ is better than a past crack addiction, that's one thing. But if Christ is better than a past of upward ascendancy in human performance, that's even more amazing. And this is how amazing Christ is. The best of this world, nothing in compared to him. We read a little Christian literature every day. We dress appropriately. We vote for conservative family values. Take care of our money. And if we think that's enough to procure what Paul is offering, we've not even begun to grasp what's on the table. The person, not about, the person of Jesus Christ. Two, the power. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. How's a little Easter in October? Several of you, I've had this conversation with several of you over the last several weeks, saying, you know, we're not an amen church, and that's okay. And you, some of you have told me you're not an amen kind of person, but you've been on the verge these last couple of weeks, and go for it today. How's a little Easter in October? Yeah, every Sunday for the Christian, every day is Resurrection Sunday. is Resurrection Day. It's all about the resurrection for all of us all the time. But when Christ rose from the dead, it wasn't just his spirit. When Christ rose from the dead, it was his body. It was a bodily resurrection. If you are in Christ, your spirit is already alive. You've been given new life. You've been regenerated. Your spirit is already alive. Your body is not yet really alive. We know, right? Our bodies are getting worse, not better. Your body is not yet really alive, but one day it will be. It will be. We don't grasp this. We don't grasp the fullness of the resurrection and what is available to us. Do you know the reason you don't have to selfishly pursue all of your interests in this life is because you will have all eternity to do them? I heard somebody put it this way once. Never seen the Alps? You will. Can't dance? You will. Dance very poorly? You won't. Martin Luther was once asked, so the story goes, Martin Luther was once asked if he knew that Christ was returning tomorrow, the very next day. If Martin Luther knew that, what would he do today? You know what his answer was? I'd plant a tree. I'd plant a tree. Why? What will happen when Christ returns? Bodily resurrection, the earth will be renewed. Think what that tree will do in the new earth. If you take the Psalms and the prophets seriously, think how that tree will dance, will clap, will shout for joy. Martin Luther, this is not a hippie, the great Reformation father, trusting the sovereignty of the human souls before him, saying, if I knew Christ, the sovereignty of God in regards to the human souls around him, if I knew Christ was coming back tomorrow, I would plant a tree because he is going to renew the physical earth, the cosmos. The reason you don't have to pursue all of your interests in this life is because you will have an eternity to pursue them with Christ. To the degree that you do not have joy in that is the degree to which we are looking to our own religious performance before God and not to confidence in what Christ has done, is doing, and will do for us. To whatever degree we are not astounded and exhilarated by the resurrection is the degree to which we are relying on our efforts and not on our confidence in what Christ has done. I've been racking my brain all week for the perfect contemporary examples of who the Judaizers are in our day and age and what we're tempted to do. And really, in a lot of ways, it's up to us, each one of us, to ask the questions. What are the things I look to, that I rely on subtly before God to say, this is what gives me worth and value, rather than Christ himself? Jesus is going to restore all things, including your body. His resurrection is the first fruits. If you think a few religious practices are going to secure that for you, it'll never work, and you'll never have the joy you were meant for. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, there in verse 1, like a symphony returning to its central theme, then leaving it to explore its variations. He returns to his letter's central theme and then goes off to explore another variation. We are commanded to rejoice. Rejoice, imperative, in the Lord. He's given numerous things that will stand in the way of that rejoicing. These false motive preachers, his imprisonment, illness for Epaphroditus. Today, the Judaizers, and in the midst of those things, he says to us, whatever's going to stand in the way of your life, in the midst of that, you are commanded, we're commanded to rejoice. It's a command. Now, the way that we do it is, one, it's not faking it. It's not saying, okay, I don't feel like this, but I know I'm supposed to, so I'm just going to sort of act happy or act joyful. It doesn't really work, and people spot it a mile away. It's not faking it. That's not how you keep the command. And it's also not, it's not by direct attack on your emotions themselves. The way you get this joy is not by looking inward and saying, I know I don't feel like this, I'm going to look at myself and I'm going to start saying, come on, be joyful. Come on. The way, be joyous. Come on. The way you get it is not by direct attack inwardly. You don't get it by looking inwardly and trying to generate joy. I once heard somebody say, talking about happiness in marriage, happiness, but also the way he's using happiness is very similar to the way we're using joy this morning. Joy is one of that curious species that you only get when you're not pursuing it. The way you get joy is not by chasing it. It's this way with so many, if not all, of the great Christian virtues. Take pride and humility. How do you get humility? Humility is thinking less of yourself. If you just look inward and you say, oh, I'm so proud, I have so much pride, just be humble. Just come on, just be humble. Stop being proud, just be humble. Somewhere in that process, you realize you're just focusing on yourself. What's the essence of pride? Focusing on yourself. The way that you get humility is not looking inward and trying to generate humility and saying, boy, what a poor slouch I am at being humble. The way you get humility is you look away from yourself at somebody else. Somebody more compelling than what's going on in here. Somebody more beautiful than you. And in looking at that one, you start thinking of yourself less because you're just consumed with that one. What's happening? You're getting humble. You're stopping your pride. How do you get joy? It's the exact same way. Don't look inward and try to generate. Look at somebody else. Look at the beloved. Look at what he has done for you. And when you see the depth of what he has done for you, oh, it'll give you a joy surpassing anything you would face in this life. Those of you that have been around the church a while know that there is a word in verse 8. I hinted at this in the reading. There's a word in verse 8 called skubala. It means dung, refuse, garbage. Skubala means useless or undesirable material that is subject to disposal. It is the word that was used for human excrement. One very scholarly resource, incredibly scholarly resource, the BDAG lexicon writes, quoting a French source, and you know sort of how prudish the French can be, very scholarly, quoting the French, writes, this is in a book this thick, you can find this, to convey the crudity of the Greek, we should probably say, and I don't say this lightly from the pulpit this morning, we should probably, if I build up to this enough, we should probably say it's all crap. Holy Scripture. Scripture. To get the essence of the crudity of the word that Paul uses, scuba, look at all of these things I could do. It's all crap. Compared to God. Compared to Christ. The beauty of knowing him. Think about the things that we rely on that are good in and of themselves and recognize in relation to Christ, they are only as valuable as things that we would throw away as quickly as possible. Look away from them, look unto him. Now, if that resurrection power is really what's on the table, how in the world will you ever get it in your own life? If knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection is what is meant for you, and you look at your heart like me and you realize there is so much of this life that I go through without even pondering that, how are you ever going to get it? 3, the passion. Been hinting at it all along. Let's make it more explicit. Passion we think of as an extremely ardent emotion. Its original core was in association with suffering. That's exactly where Paul takes us next. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What gives us joy in Christ, really? What allows us to know God, really? Paul, in this section, deliberately, I believe, echoes the hymn of chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He says, I consider it rubbish. Consider the same word used of Christ, chapter 2, verse 6. He considered. Now Paul considers. Becoming like him in his death. The Greek is literally same morphed. Morphe. The root that, the same root as the form that Christ was in. Christ took on a certain form. Paul is going to take on that same form in his own life. Not just the person, not just the power, but the passion, the suffering of Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Corinthians, don't you realize what you sow can only come to life if it dies? You only get new life if something has died. Jesus Christ, what we must consider and what we must press into our souls until we start to have that same form, that same mold in us, is that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, came to earth, lived the life in full accordance with the law's demands that we were meant to, yet took on the punishment of the law's requirements that we deserved. He suffered, and he did it all for you. Out of great love for you, that what was his would be accredited to you, and what was yours would be accredited to him. That he did all that so that he might know you. Not just know about you, but know you personally. And only when you see the beloved, the ultimate beauty, the ultimate worth in all of the universe looking at you and saying, I'm going to do this for them, will give you joy, and will it press you, it will lead you into that same mold yourself. When we look at the moon, and it's a crescent, not a full moon, it's just a crescent. And you stand out at the night sky and you look at it, you know by experience and by education, I'm only seeing this much, but it's really a whole globe, right? It's not just a little sliver. So our lives should be such that people would look at the little sliver of our lives and would say, there must be something more there. There's no way you would get just that sliver. There must be something more behind it. William Borden was a great mission. There's so many stories. Can't share them all today. William Borden was a missionary who left Yale in the early 1900s to go to Western China. He went to Egypt to do language training, and while he was in Egypt, he contracted cerebral meningitis and died before he ever reached Western China. It was known that he left a life of incredible luxury, opulence, wealth. He left it all to go be a missionary on the other side of the world. And when the U.S. newspapers heard the account of how he died, what he left, they said, with a direct quotation of Judas in John 13, they said, what a waste. What a waste. And on Borden's tombstone to this day in Egypt are written the words, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. But when you know Christ, there is. Led into the same mold ourselves, I want to know Christ and his sufferings, that becoming like him in this mold of his self-giving, I might attain, I might experience, I might apprehend the new life which has taken hold of me. When you see that, you'll know God with joy. Fairest Lord Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this day I pray, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts that we might say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And I am satisfied with the bargain.